My name is Brett, and my wife is right there. She's trying to hide. Wave your hand, Sarah. She hates that. So we have five kids. We moved here just a little over a year ago from South Florida, where I did ministry. I did college campus ministry, did some house church planning, and then also ran a business. And we did that for 7 years, and we just got wore out trying to keep up with the expensive, fast-paced South Florida life. So I was like, I love to hunt and fish, and Sarah's parents have been here. She was born and raised here in Springfield, so we're like, let's come on back. And so first Sunday, we moved in on Wednesday. The first Sunday we came here, we came to Hope, and we're like, wow, this is our home. I told my wife, I was like, when we get to Springfield, we're going to visit 8 churches before we make a decision. Because we committed too early. We're like, we committed to it. It's like, wow, this is kind of weird. What do we do? And so we were like, we're going to wait. But then sure enough, the first church we came to, we're like, this place is amazing. We love it. And so yeah, we've been here a little over a year. And so loving Springfield.
Yeah. So how did you get into ministering and supernatural gifts and things of that nature?
Yeah, so I played football for the Chiefs for a few years. And then when I was done, I went straight into college campus ministry. And I did college campus ministry for probably 2 years. At the end of 2 years, I got kind of frustrated. And I was just like, there's got to be more to ministry than just me trying to go out and talk people into believing. And it just kind of got, I felt like just this big grown man chasing college kids around campus, kind of weird and stuff. And so, anyways, I got really frustrated. I kind of started to get burnt out with it. And it was about that time, a buddy of mine gave me some, CDs of a guy preaching about miracles and how they were still for today and how God still wanted to move through people. And so I was like, that's it. I'm going after this. Like, if this is real, this changes everything, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I just started praying for people to get healed. And so it drove my wife crazy. Like, we'd go to Costco in Kansas City and I'd see somebody with a cane and she'd hide because she knew what I was going to do. And so... And so I'd pray, like, we went up to this one table one time, and there was these older folks there and had a cane, and I was scared, like, to pray for them, but I want to see God heal people. And so I tried to lean over and whisper, like, hey, can I pray for you? You know, I see you have a cane. And the lady was like, what? Like, yelled really loud. And I was like, so I tried to talk a little louder. I was like, hey, could I pray for you, maybe? You know, and she's like... And she goes, what? I can't hear you. My ears are bad, you know. And I was going to ask to pray for her back or something because of her cane. But I was like, I should have prayed for her ears first. But then she goes, she yells at the lady across, I think he wants to pray for you. And at that point, everybody was in the little cafeteria section at Costco. Everybody turns and looks at me. And I'm like, bless her, Jesus. And I run for the parking lot. And so I had many encounters like that, Home Depot, you name it. And so my wife hated going anywhere with me. But I was just really zealous, like I wanted to see this stuff, and I probably prayed for 50 people, and then I got to the point where I was like, I don't know if this is real, you know, and I'd had a couple times where I prayed for people, and they gave me the courtesy healing, like, uh-huh. Oh yeah, it feels better, brother, you know, and so, but it was just kind of like, I don't know, I think you're just being nice. And so anyways, I was sitting watching ESPN one day, and our college campus ministry meeting was the next night. And I was just sitting there just kind of daydreaming about the meeting, like what was I going to talk about and all this different stuff. And all of a sudden, I didn't hear God's voice, but I just knew inside of me something jumped up and I knew people were going to get healed the next day. And to the point, my buddy was sitting there with me and I jumped up out of the couch and I was just like, people are going to get healed tomorrow. Like, this is really weird. Like, I've never felt anything like that. So the next night we went to the meeting and I probably preached a pretty lame sermon, you know, and I was like, I think God wants to heal people, so if you want prayer, I'll be in the back afterwards or something. And so this girl's brought her friend up. She didn't want to get prayer. They brought her up, and they go, you need to pray for her. She's got a rib out of place. She was born with an extra rib. She was in a car accident, and the car accident dislocated it. So you could actually see it kind of poking up through the skin. The insurance company wouldn't cover it because they said it was like a birth defect or something, and so they wouldn't cover the surgery to put it back in place. She couldn't take a deep breath. She couldn't raise her arm. She couldn't even hold her purse on that side. And so we're like, all right, let's pray. And so here we go again. And so we just say some simple little prayer, and I go, is it better? And she goes, I think it might be feeling a little better, but it's still there. You can still see it and touch it and all that stuff. And I was like, all right, let's pray again. So we prayed again, and she goes, I can breathe. I can breathe. It doesn't hurt anymore. But the bone, she goes, but the bone's still there. Touch it. And I'm like, I'm not going to touch that. You know? it's like, we'll have one of the other ladies confirm. And so we prayed for a third time, and the bone just popped back in place. Just right in front of our eyes. And she started, the next day I found out she was doing cartwheels and all this different stuff. And
wow.
And she even went to the doctor. And the doctor's like, well, that cleaned that up for you, you know? And that same meeting, right after that happened, this football player came up to me, and he goes, can you pray for my back? I ruptured 2 discs in my back, and I can't play football anymore. I can barely walk without being on painkillers. And so I was like, okay. And so we prayed, and as soon as I prayed for him, I go, do you feel anything? Like, you feel any better? You know, I just saw somebody get healed. Do you think I would have a little more faith or whatever? But I was just kind of like, I'm still not sure. And he goes, yeah, it's better. And he just walked out of the room. So I was like, oh, another courtesy healing. He didn't get healed. Mm-hmm. And so I saw him the next day. I saw him the next day at school. I go, hey, how's your back? He goes, it's healed. I told you. Like, don't you believe? Like, I told you it's better. And I was like, you better go to the doctor. Like, don't you start lifting weights until you go to the doctor. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor couldn't believe it. Got brand new MRIs or x-rays or something. Pulled him up and told the nurse, you have the wrong reports. Because these reports were of a perfect, healthy back.
Hmm.
And so the discs that were ruptured and the fluid had drained out were filled back up with fluid.
Wow.
And other discs that were out of place were perfectly. So it was like God gave him a brand new back. And mom was crying and all this different stuff. And, you know, it's funny. After that happened, in my, I think, foolishness being young, I would go around and teach, you just have to press in. You just have to keep praying and press in until you get the breakthrough, until God does this. And as I've gotten a little older and I understand the gospel a little better, I realized God wasn't teaching me that at all. He was just trying to teach me, like, see how easy it is when I step in and do it, you know? Mm-hmm. And like praying, seeing the miraculous doesn't have to be such a labor.
Yeah.
That you drive your wife crazy in the grocery store. So.
Well, you know, you kind of alluded to something there, and that is that a lot of times we figure out some various spiritual works that we do that are good things, are going to earn us the right to be in the place of seeing a miracle happen. And yet, on the other hand, that wasn't working.
Yep.
But what you did have happen was when you were watching ESPN, which most of us feel the presence of God when we're watching ESPN. But something happened to you. What do you think that was? Well, how would you label that experience as to what that was happening to you?
I'd say it was a word of knowledge. I don't know how to put on, or a, you know, faith, or I don't know what it, I was meditating about what was going to happen the next night. Just thinking in my own mind what I would do.
Yeah.
And God was just like, here's what we're going to do.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. But you knew it was going to happen.
Yeah. Once I had that feeling or that experience, I knew without a doubt that it was going to happen.
See,
not without a doubt.
Yeah.
But
we supply the doubt.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's never a problem. But I believe what that is a word of faith. And I shared with you a story from our past is when I was in Phoenix, and a guy that I really knew well, he and I had played golf on Thursday, and on Friday, he was an elderly guy at the time, and he had a stroke that was so bad that evening he couldn't even swallow anymore. He literally was dying. And, we were praying for him and, doing the typical thing, praying and almost begging God to do something. And nothing was happening. And the next day, I remember walking out of my office and turning the corner to go down the sidewalk to a print shop that we had at the church there. And as I turned that corner, something like that happened to me, and I knew that Jack was healed. It wasn't a question about, Lord, are you going to do it? It was a word of faith, and I knew that he was healed. And I just thanked the Lord for it right there. I wasn't in his presence or anything else, but I thanked the Lord, and I just went down there. I was so happy. I knew it had been done, and that night, he got healed. He began to eat, he began to drink, and he lived 12 more years after that, and they thought he was a dead man. And so what I'm saying to you is there's a place in God where he lets us in on what he's doing. And unless he's telling us, unless he's doing it, you know, you can't do it. What he told us to do is lay hands on the sick. What he told us to do is pray the prayer of faith. But the prayer of faith has to have a component where God speaks. This is what we were talking about last week, where this fountainhead of revelation has to come to us. And God's willing to reveal. He's willing to bring us in on what he's doing. And then we begin to do after that. And in the meantime, let's talk about this for a minute. Was there any feeling at all to these miracles that you've seen?
Feeling like where if I could find the back door to get out quick enough, if nothing happened. So
yeah.
A little bit of fear, yeah.
Yeah. Well, a lot of us, I think, feel like if we don't feel something happening in us, that nothing's happening out there. But I don't see anywhere in the scripture where we talk about the feelings of working miracles or seeing healings or anything like that. There can be. You know, when Jesus was walking through the crowd and the lady with the issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, he said, I felt virtue flow out of me or basically anointing or power flow out of me. And we feel that sometimes when we're praying for people and we love that and we assume that at that moment something's happening there. It may be. But so often when, and I've been involved in miracles for about 20 some odd years off and on, but you just don't have this big emotional thing that happens when God seems to be doing a miracle in somebody. I wish sometimes that's the way it was, but our job is to act by faith, to lay our hands on people and to know Jesus is a healing kind of God. And that we don't have to worry about if he wants to heal. We have so many questions about things. But our job is to do the laying on of hands. His is to do the healing. So don't just be a person that judges what's going on by the feelings you have. Because your feelings can be a mile away from what God is doing. Why do you think, and please send us questions if you have them. What do you think is one of the major reasons why we don't see more healing and the miraculous than we currently do?
Well, I think, you know, like, you know, Jesus said where he went to his hometown and because they didn't honor him, it's like mm-hmm. he could only do a couple miracles, mm-hmm. you know? So I think faith on our end, like believing that God wants to or that he's even capable is a big part. You see that more when you go. The amount of miracles I've seen on missions has been a lot more than I've seen, you know, in the States. And I think a lot of that has to do with when you go on missions, at least the place I went, they were expecting us to come and do that stuff. And so it's like their faith kind of mm-hmm. pulled that out, you know. Mm-hmm. And so,
yeah.
But a lot of times, too, I feel like at least, you know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees one time. He's like, you just want to see miracles just for miracle's sake. And I feel like I'm a charismatic, so I can say this, but I feel like sometimes we get trapped in that.
It's sure.
Like we want your glory to fall. We want miracles and all this stuff. But it's always, a lot of times, it's not in context of the gospel. Like Jesus said, don't believe I'm Jesus just by what I said, but by the miracles I did. And when the apostles, they got beat and they got threatened, like quit preaching the gospel, their first thing they prayed was like, Lord, give us boldness and extend your hand to perform miracle signs and wonders. And so mm-hmm. I think just a faith that God wants to do it and then also having a heart of like, God, I'm here to share the gospel and, you know, have you confirm it with miracle signs and wonders.
Yeah, that's true. It's an amazing component when you realize how open and how expectant people are in other cultures. Here, our first thought when we get ill is, I need to call the doc. Thank God for doctors. You know, that's a blessing. Paul traveled with one, so we're not against them. But the bottom line is, here, we call the doctor first, often. In Africa or South America or Asia and many places where you go, that isn't an option. There is the prescription. There's not a pharmacy. There's not anybody but maybe a shaman or a witch doctor or somebody like that around you that even believes in doing the kind of thing that you really need. And here's the thing. We have trouble believing in things we can't see. It's hard to imagine, you know, when we talk about angels, for instance, it's really hard for some people. You can almost see them kind of turn you off when you start talking about angels. Or when you talk about demons, or when you talk about the Holy Spirit doing things that in the spiritual realm that actually have a component in the natural that changes because the Spirit of God's active. And so over in Africa, for instance, where I spend so much time, virtually every small village that you go to has a witch doctor. And these people have power. I mean, you can see business people going to the, driving their Mercedes up to a little hut somewhere and crawling to the door of the witch doctor's house and offering him large amounts of money to cast spells on people or to do some kind of incantation that will bring healing and deliverance to somebody's disease or whatever. And so this is common there, and it happens. These things are going on. And so, of course, it's demonic. And so often, when you go into an area like that, you have to deal with the demonic first, and then God begins to do the things in that area that show people he's alive and more powerful than the demons that they're used to bowing to all the time. And so what I'm getting at for us is we don't have that particular thing, but we have another thing that diverts our energies. We believe that medicine is the answer always, and we're praying most of the time, Lord, give the doctors wisdom, and that's good. Give the doctors understanding and let them know what to do. But that isn't the ultimate. But that's the one we see most and that we have the most confidence in. But if we were dealing in a culture where the supernatural was happening around us, even though it was evil, it wouldn't be so hard for us to believe that on this side of the fence, God is even bigger than that and doing greater things than that. And so what I'm saying to us is we need to become more aware of the realm of the spirit. And we need to put a lot of faith in that. We need to understand that even though our eyes don't pick it up, it's actually going on out there. And then we begin to start with prayer and start with asking the Lord to intervene. And sooner or later, we begin to see things. And I liked what Brett said. He went through 50 or 60 people before he ever saw one healed. There's a persistence involved in a lot of these things. And so, you look at the scripture, there's not a lot of methodology on how people get healed. It just happens. The presence of God comes and something happens. And so we just need to be the people that are walking in that realm as much as possible. And then he'll direct us in beautiful ways. So,
can I add something to that?
You bet. You bet.
There's, the Bible tells us, says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And it says, especially the gift of prophecy. And I think a lot of times when we read that, we jump right to prophecy. But the command is to eagerly desire them all. And when I first started seeing God heal people, I was really passionate about it and wanted to tell everybody about it. And a lot of times people would say, well, I'm open to whatever God wants to do. And the Bible doesn't command us just to be open. It commands us to desire. God, what are you doing? I want to be a part as your son in this adventure. I believe you're the same God in the Bible, and I want you to do it through my life. There's a big difference in having that heart and just saying, well, I'm open to if God wills.
Yeah.
And so, but then there's a fine line, too, between pride. And oh, it's because I was zealous and I did this. And God will fix that real quick, too.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. The most powerful exhibition I've ever seen over years in the healing ministry and miracles was through Catherine Kuhlman. And she died before some of you probably were born. And some of you have never heard of her. But Catherine Kuhlman was a little lady. I don't think she probably weighed 100 pounds wringing wet, and she was not a preacher. She tried to preach a little bit, but that was just to fill time until the Lord started doing stuff. And she used to literally have crusades in the biggest cities in our nation, and some of those arenas would hold 15 or 20,000 people, and they would be full of people. And there would be people outside the building, and there would be buses. There would be sometimes 100, 120 buses that would come bringing people from all over. And Catherine Kuhlman was just a lover of Jesus. She just loved the Lord, and she would spend her day before the people would show up just walking around in the arena and said, Lord, unless you do something, I'm sunk. And she'd just worship the Lord, and she would just, when it came time for her, they'd worship, of course, and then she'd come out on the stage, and she kind of was goofy sometimes. She said, have you been waiting for me? And everybody'd clap and yell and everything, and she'd just talk a little bit, and then pretty soon the Lord would give her a word of knowledge. There's somebody in the balcony here that has this condition, and God's healing you right now. And people would just start to come out of the crowd. And there would be people with wheelchairs. There would be people that they literally got out of the ICU and brought there in a hospital bed. And before the evening was over, there would sometimes be 100 or 200 wheelchairs that had been abandoned, their braces for legs and arms and backs by the multitude. Some of those hospital beds were empty. I'm talking about because God was just doing stuff, and she was just reporting what God was doing. And I've always, my goal and dream has always been, the scripture says that he sent his word and he healed them. When that happens like that, everybody knows you didn't do it. And these people would come to the stage and testify and just sometimes fall out under the power. They weren't pushed down. There were just so many amazing things that happened. And Catherine went like that for years and years and years and years. And she was the most humble, sweet little lady. She had no agenda. She didn't try and entertain. She didn't try and pretend. She was just there. And literally her heart was, God, I know unless you do this, it cannot be done. And over and over and over and over and over 10,000 times it happened. And those miracles were real. And they were testified to later on with medical affirmations, and it was just an amazing thing. But to me, it was the most pure thing that ever happened in our country. And I just want you to know about things like that, because God does not need superstars to heal people. In fact, I think he likes to work with people that nobody would suspect. You know? And she was a great testimony for the entire time, you know, that she ministered. And so, yeah, that's beautiful. That taught me a whole lot just by observing that. Since there's a human element in this, we've talked about the good things that happened. What kind of mistakes have you experienced? And
well, a bunch, but...
or maybe we should get Sarah up here. Sarah, would you care
to
share?
No, we're good, we're good. I would say, you know, anytime you're trying to step out in faith, it's scary, and you're going to fail a lot, or at least feel like you failed, and or there's going to be an awareness, you're growing awareness of what you're not capable of.
Sure.
And the devil likes to turn that into, well, you lack something. And so it sends you on this course where you turn your spiritual disciplines are no longer just enjoying what Jesus has already given you. It's I'm trying to go get more. And I used to say that all the time, you know, that person did get healed because I just need more of the Lord. And I'm like, well, did Jesus hold back on the cross for me or something? You know, it's like Colossians says we have fullness, but I'm constantly chasing the more. And it's just a miserable way to live. And so I found to be content in Christ, even when you're not seeing the miraculous, even when your loved one passed away and they didn't get healed. Jesus is the appetizer, the main course, and the dessert. And so we can't ever move on from the cross. And everything we need is found there. And so that's what I found. I was like, you know, I'm not seeing more miracles. Well, there's something I'm lacking. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've got all these things, but I'm still lacking something. And it would make me really frustrated. I would blame other people on our ministry staff. I'm like, well, if the pastors over me were passionate about this, we'd see more healing. And all these little insecure, little childish things. Just because I was zealously trying to go after this. And I've just found much more happens when you just rest in Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like, Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know you do, you know.
Yeah.
And so if somebody might get healed, they might not, but I'm going to enjoy you either way. And, you know, and if somebody goes on to be to heaven because they didn't get healed, then we're going to see them again, you know. And you're going to be with us while we're mourning, you know. And so we just can't lose in Jesus. And so just avoid the need to, like, try to go off and, like, you're lacking something. Just return to the promises of Scripture that he's with you and, you know, so.
I think the other thing that we see sometimes or the pressure we feel is to do it like somebody else did it. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't have any particular methodology to what he did. In other words, one time he spits in the mud, puts it on somebody's eyes, and they're healed. And most of the time we see, you know, people being healed, you know, by one application of whatever's going on. And their healing sometimes happens gradually. It happens instantaneously a lot of times. We'd call that a miracle. And so there's just different ways of doing things. But one of the things that I've watched, and I've been there too, because we all want to have it happen. I mean, I can think of two people right now that I would do anything. I would do anything to see these people healed. And, you know, it's you know, we're doing everything we know to do. And sometimes we think, well, you know, so-and-so does it this way and so-and-so does it that way. And we kind of get out over our skis and we start talking bigger than our revelation is. And that's one of the things that I think we have to be careful about is we start declaring things that the Lord's not declared to us yet. And we promise people things because the evangelist promised that you're going to say this, this is going to happen to you, and it's going to happen in 24 hours. And, well, I get that. And some, if God says that, it's going to happen. But if we're just wanting God to say that, it isn't necessarily going to happen. There's a big difference between presumption and faith. God will honor faith, but he does not honor presumption. And so it's so important that we don't become those people that try and mimic something that we've seen somebody else do. I remember years ago when certain evangelists started blowing on people and they'd fall over and they'd supposedly get healed and the whole thing. And then every other evangelist around the country started blowing on people. And then their coats, they put their coats on people and various things like that. I mean, really? I mean, it's disgusting. That, and a lot of times we're trying to make something happen by theatrics. But when Jesus shows up, disease takes a holiday. We even have stories all over the world of people being raised from the dead, folks. And there's been over 70 raised in the last decade that we know of. Verified, certified situations. And so we need to understand that when the Lord wants to do something, it's going to get done. And it's up to us to be obedient. And I think that is so important. And if we're not obedient in every other area of our life to the best of our ability, I'm not too sure the Lord's going to grace us with the power to do a lot of the things we'd like to see done. So obedience is important all the way through the ball game. But I do want to stress this, and you know, I've told this story many times because to me, it was a bellwether moment in my life when I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit probably a total of about 3 or 4 months, and we were in the midst of a student revival on our university campus, and you know, when we had a meeting with a guy that had been healed in an Oral Roberts meeting. And some of you are not going to believe me with this, but I saw it with my own two eyes. This guy, when he was a boy, had an infection. And you know, he was having lung trouble. But the big deal was he had fallen down and put out an eye on a barbed wire fence. And they had literally removed the eye from the socket. Okay? His name is Brother Coleman from Oklahoma. And his mama took him to an Oral Roberts meeting. And they were sitting down near the front, and when it came time for an altar call, she took her son up, and he had pneumonia at the time. And so Oral Roberts prayed for him, and the typical Oral Roberts prayer, heal him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, and thinking he was praying for pneumonia. But while that was happening, this boy began to see out of that socket. Now, some of you are sitting there, that cannot happen. And I warn you, you're thinking with your natural mind again, and you're negating the supernatural. Now, that man, we invited him to come speak on our college campus. And so we had 300 or 400 people there that night. And the guy two doors down from me in the dorm was an atheist. And he said, this guy's a phony. He's a mind reader. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove him to be a phony. And so he put a copy of his driver's license in an envelope, sealed envelope, that I had no idea. I didn't even know his name, to be honest with you. And he gave that to me and said, I want to make sure this is sealed that night. And I'm going to see if this guy can read my driver's license. And so that night, Mr. Coleman, he asked for a volunteer from the crowd to come after he'd preached and talked about healing, asked for a volunteer to come and literally took off his glasses. He had glasses to read with in his eyes and He took his glasses off and he had somebody come and tape him up. He looked like the mummy. This, and guess who did the taping? The guy two doors down from me. He taped him up, and the only thing that was left on the face that was uncovered was this raw eye socket, this pink eye socket that Brother Coleman had. And he wore a fake eye in there most of the time, but he had that thing out, and it was just a pink eye socket, and everything was just covered up completely. And he brought him, or he had me, give him the driver's license in the envelope that had not been opened. It was still sealed. And Brother Coleman opened it up and read every bit of information on it to the guy. And he got saved. But what I'm trying to say to you is we put too many limits on God. And some of you are going to have a hard time believing that story. But I'm telling you that happened. And that guy became a believer as a result. And he was doing everything he could to prove this guy phony. Because he thought, well, he's a mind reader, or he's this or that or the other thing. But he read that thing, and he read everybody else's stuff that brought it to him that night. And so, folks, after that, the crowd was filing away. And there was three of us guys that had organized that meeting, and we were standing there on the stage. And pretty much everybody was gone. And I noticed the blind girl that we all knew on campus. She was older than most of us. She was 27 years of age. And I saw her coming down the aisle, you know, with her cane. And her eyes were so far gone that they were opaque. They were white. And she had been blind since she was 7 years of age, completely blind. And she's coming down the aisle. And I remember thinking, oh, my gosh. I hope she's just come in to have prayer for a cold. But she got up there to the front, and she said, I'd like prayer. And she wasn't a believer. She said, I'd like prayer. And we said, what could we pray for you about? And she said, that I might see. And, I mean, between the three of us, we had like zero experience in praying for folks. And none of us really felt anything other than fear and the desire not to disappoint her. That's what we felt. But we knew we were to pray and lay hands on her because that's what Scripture said. And so we all just prayed and basically prayed the Oral Roberts prayer, you know, Lord, heal her from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. And we asked her if anything was happening, and she was kind of weepy at that point, and she was blinking her eyes, you know, and she said, I remember blue. And I had a blue shirt on that night, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And the thought came to me, I'd hate to wake up after 20 years and see me, but nevertheless, that's what she said. I remember blue, but she couldn't really see very well yet. And we've read, you know, where, you know, Jesus prayed the second time because the man saw men as trees walking, and then he was healed. And so we prayed again. You know, we're men of faith now. We're praying big time. And sure enough, God gave her eyesight as clear as a bell. And, that happens on a college campus. People are going to know. But I'm just saying that we had zero idea about any of this. And when God is moving, folks, our job is to pray. And we put so much emphasis on how much faith we have. And I get that. Without faith, you know, you can't please God. But it takes faith to put your hands on somebody that has a terminal disease or put your hands on somebody that you don't imagine how it could happen. And it takes faith to do it when you're not sure if anything's going to come of it. You know what I'm saying? But the bottom line, he said, you lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And not everyone does, but some do. And many do. And I think over the years, we're going to see more and more. So anyway, that's just a little testimony I had. What would you say to somebody, Brett, that is bashful and doesn't really like to do things that seem bold, what would you say to them?
I'd say start in church. You know, if you want to start praying for people or growing in the prophetic, I mean, church is a great place to practice, you know, and so, and also, especially a lot of this started for me as far as, you know, hearing God's voice and all this stuff started when I even started, when I started getting passionate for healing, prophecy was kind of what God led the way with. It's like, you know, kind of learn my voice and then all this other stuff kind of happens, I guess. And so I would say a good place to start is, you know, start praying for the people in your life, but not just where you're asking God for things for them, but just listen prophetically and start writing down what God's speaking to you for your friends and your family, and then call them up and say, hey, I was praying for you, and this is kind of what I thought, you know.
Yep.
That's a good, safe place to start, and you'll be amazed how well God will start speaking to you, and it's just taking little steps like that.
That's so true.
And just being real with people. Like, I used to just go up and say, like, this is going to be really weird, okay? Like, I'm practicing, like, hearing from God, and so I think this is what he said. Does that make any sense? You know, just be really humble with it. And, you know, I had a buddy one time who, there was a kid in our church that had a terminal disease and was born really, I can't remember what the name of the condition was, but he was in a wheelchair. He ended up dying, like, at age 13, but he, my buddy was in church, and he goes, God told me to go pray for him. And I was like, God, are you going to heal him? And God said, what's that to you? And so my buddy went and prayed for him, and he didn't get healed, but my buddy ended up becoming best friends with his dad, and they did ministry together for years just from that little step of just having compassion. And so you never know what God's going to do. Just move in love and just expect him to do great things. And when he doesn't, if he doesn't meet your expectations in that moment, like I said, always go back to the cross and, like, wow, you live in me. Like, that meets every expectation. And then just keep going forward from there like a loved son or daughter.
Yeah. Well, you know, faith works by love. And I think that's the main thing, is that what's our motivation? And if we really love people and the Lord gives us compassion for somebody, I think it's really a powerful testimony that he wants you to show that compassion in some way. And praying for people is never wrong. You know, I think the key, I keep going back to this, because hearing God's voice is the key to literally everything in walking in the Spirit. And I'll give you an example of how not to do this. This happened to me many years ago now. Not that it was the last time, but it was many years ago. And we were in a ministry in Phoenix, and one of our coworkers there was a Canadian girl, and she had to go home suddenly because her daddy was dying. And we were all praying, man. We were praying for her and praying for him, and because he wasn't a believer. And I remember waking up at 3 a.m. with this powerful sense that God was doing something, that God was doing something. And since we'd been praying for his healing and for his restoration, I'm assuming now, the Lord didn't say this to me, but I just had a powerful sense that God was at work in this situation, or something was happening. It was so powerful, it woke me up. And I began to pray, and I began to thank the Lord for doing whatever he was doing and all of that, but I got no more direction. But I made assumptions. And that when it came time in the morning that we could call, and it was before the age of cell phones, so I got a long-distance call, and I called Maxine up in Toronto, and I said, Maxine, the Lord spoke to me last night, and I know he was doing something, and I believe your dad's going to be healed. And she started to cry. And she said, my daddy died last night at 2 a.m. or wherever the difference would have been in Toronto. But it was at the hour when that was happening in my heart. And it broke me. It broke me. Because we can be so arrogant sometimes to think that we're hearing everything and we are so spiritual and we know so much. And we get out over our skis, if you know the phrase. We go beyond the word of the Lord. We make assumptions. We hear a little bit or sense a little bit, and we go from there. And some of the dangerous things that happen sometimes is we start declaring things that we've not really heard. And I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever done that here in this room, but I'm just telling you, it's important that we develop a sense of waiting on the Lord before we speak. and looking for confirmations, if at all possible, when it's directive in somebody's life. And, you know, I thought later on how detrimental that could have been to Maxine. She was a fairly young believer. And for somebody she'd looked up to and had been a teacher and a leader in that ministry to make that kind of a cardinal mistake was something that could be very detrimental. And when we start moving into these realms, we shouldn't be afraid of making mistakes, because we will make mistakes, but learn to say things in such a way that we don't get way out there and promise people things that we really didn't hear. And this is just experience. It's like prophecy. You're going to miss it sometimes. You're going to have about 10% God and 90% you. Or hopefully we get that percentage to be higher as far as purity as time goes on. But, you know, we have a responsibility to be accurate as much as we can, and to be sensitive to the hearer. Take note of where they're at in the situation and be sensitive to their needs and so forth and so on, because we have a position of authority there when we're doing that. And saying all of that, I don't want to put bondage on us that we do nothing. Learning is the deal. All may prophesy one by one that we may learn. And that's the whole point of this thing. And like Brett was saying, the greatest opportunity in the world is to begin to work and do these things in the church. We have ministry teams here that pray for people every week, and they have their hands on the situation. They have their hearts in the situation, and they begin to sense and feel and move in that thing, but you do so cautiously enough that you don't get way out there and start doing a lot of things that you're not ready for. But the bottom line is, the Lord wants us to take the steps. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. That we can do without wondering if it's wrong. Jesus is a healer. We don't have to wonder if he wants to heal, but we need to do our part. And in the process of being obedient, it's amazing how when you're obedient to the thing you know, that God begins to reveal things that you don't know. And that's a principle in life. And so I'd highly encourage that wherever. So, you have any comments on any of that? That was so well said, nobody's...
Amen.
We've been practicing that in church. Let's take people through the process of being bolstered up in their understanding. Where do you go to read about healing that really speaks to your heart?
As far as where do I get the faith to pray mm-hmm, for healing?
Right. Mm-hmm.
It always comes back to the gospel and the fact that God told us to do it. If he told us to pray, that must mean he wants to,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, so that's all I need is a little permission given, you know?
Right,
and so,
right.
But I just say, that's what God's been doing in my life. And, I probably taught so much stuff that's extra biblical through the years, you know, and then as I've gotten older, God's kind of opened my eyes. I was like, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that stuff, because that doesn't line up. And so I just never, like I said, never move on from the gospel, the simple truths of the gospel and what Christ did for us on the cross. And I feel like that, you know, like you said, faith, it's not, you know, we're saved by grace. It's all his doing through faith. So faith connects us to it. It makes it tangible, mm-hmm. you know, and just yeah. That's how healing is. It's all his work. And when we just step out and trust him, we get to experience it.
Right.
You know, and so I would say faith, you know, like, faith isn't some mysterious thing. I read all these books and all these healing evangelists, and by the time I was done, I was like, man, like, I'm confused. You got to hold your mouth this way when you pray for people and think about this and have your heart positioned this way and just so many to-do steps. And it got to the point where it just wore you out. I'm just like, Jesus, you healed, and I'm going to, you know, do what you tell me to do. And right. It's just, you know, like you said, it's amazing when you just take those little steps and, you know, feelings always follow faith. You know,
exactly.
Feelings never usually lead you there.
Exactly. You know?
And so we just take the small little step of obedience, and God will show up. And maybe not like you wanted him to, but he'll blow your mind. You know,
yeah.
It'll be better. So.
Well, everything that the Lord did, even look in the Old Testament, he had a plan, but he always asked somebody to step out and do something. you know, you're going to cross the Jordan, it's flooded and so forth. He tells these priests to walk out into the water. And nothing happens until they walked out into the water. And there's just so many things all through Scripture. Everything God did, he asked somebody to do something that required a little bit of faith and a little bit of courage. And then he follows through. And the good news is that you can see these patterns in Scripture of how God works with people. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always going to be a healer. He's always going to be a restorer of life. He's always going to be a God that brings salvation. He's always going to be a God that asks us to forgive. And there's all kind of things that work together in this whole situation. So many times, for instance, you'll be praying for somebody and the Lord will begin to drop something into your mind or heart about a condition. Maybe it's unforgiveness, or maybe it's this or that or the other thing. And God is not just interested in healing a body. He's interested in healing a life. And there's a lot of times where because of unforgiveness, disease happens to people. And that's true. And we should understand that has a dynamic there. And so many times something is in the way. Something is in the way. And God may give you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for somebody first. And then that unlocks the whole situation. But the bottom line to this whole thing is walking with Jesus is the key to it. When we see Jesus walking throughout Israel, he did not heal everybody he walked by. He did not raise every dead person that had a funeral coming through town. But when he was walking occasionally, and I think of the whole situation with Lazarus. They notified Jesus as soon as Lazarus was definitely really ill. And Jesus waited 4 days to show up. But when he got there, he stood in front of that tomb and he wept because he saw how people felt and what death was like, and Lazarus was his friend and the desperation of those people. And then he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Lazarus, come forth." It's just that simple. He knew the Lord had spoken. And I feel that there's going to be a moment in every one of us when we're in a situation and we're feeling something for people, we have compassion for people, but we also have a go. We also have a moment like you experienced, like I experienced, where you have a word of faith that comes. And you just know that something is about to happen there. And you begin to pray in a different vein. You begin to pray at a different level. And the Lord takes over and does some amazing things. So bottom line for us is, let's know that first of all, Jesus wants to heal us. Secondly, we need to know that we've been deputized to be part of that process. If you're born again tonight, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit especially, I'm just here to say that you do not have a hands-off policy from the Lord. The Lord wants you to lay your hands on sick people. Sick people aren't going to get well unless we do that. So understand, it is go time. It is go time to lay hands on the sick and begin to think they're going to recover. Just know that that's God's plan. And you may or may not feel anything. I guarantee you, you're going to feel funny at first. I guarantee you, you're going to feel unqualified at first. I guarantee you, you're not going to think there's got to be somebody more qualified than me. That wherever you are, you're deputized to be a merchant of his salvation and a merchant of his restoration of life, body, and so forth.